obvious is the whole thing about giving. And I love to talk about this simply because somebody needs to say what Jesus said. Because if you just listen and watch and copy what you hear and what you see, it's really easy to forget that Jesus said just the opposite. Churches do things that they do, and it works. That's the thing. I mean, politicians know that it works to raise money. Advertisers know that it works to raise money. But like we said in Acts chapter 5 about giving, God doesn't need your money. Giving is a privilege. He wants to bless you. And if you're giving for the wrong reason, Jesus is saying here, you don't get that blessing. And so when I see church leaders, we had in the denomination I was in before I came to Calvary Chapel, professionals, evangelists that would come through, and their advert, because my grandfather was the pastor, we got their advertisements. Now, last year, when I came to churches on my crusades, I raised 3 times as much money as any of the other evangelists. And of course, that's why you invite them. So they take the big offerings, and then they got their cut. And even to my little kid brain, something didn't seem right about that. It worked if all you wanted was to get money. But see, if you're doing that, if you're manipulating people to get their money, and at the same time you're robbing them of the blessing, I think those guys are going to have to answer to the Lord for that someday. And so because we're disciples, because we are wanting to be like Jesus, wanting to do things his way, let's read it that way. We all have the bad example in front of us. If you've got a television, if you pick up Christian television or Christian radio, it's almost impossible to find people that are not constantly asking for your money. And there may be a way to present a need that doesn't put people under pressure, but if there is, not very many of them have found it. I want to read you one scripture before we, while we're on this subject. We read it when we were in Acts chapter 5, when we talked about the way the New Testament church handled giving. And I believe it's the model in the New Testament for giving. I'm sure I'll get a letter or two. But I do not believe that tithing is the New Testament model. I believe the Bible teaches that was a contractual arrangement with Israel, that one-tenth belonged to God. Some people say, well, but Jesus encouraged tithing while he was walking around. And I said, yeah, but we were still under the old covenant then. The new covenant didn't come into place, like all of the law, didn't come into play until he died and rose from the dead. So I believe this is the New Testament pattern. Most of the people that I know who understand this just look at their giving as at least a tenth. And that's the kind of the way that I handle it, sort of like the way that I tip waitresses, although that was a bad example to use. Please erase that from the record, from your brain. Here's the New Testament pattern, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm reading it from the Amplified Bible. Let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. Because God loves, he takes pleasure in, and prizes above all other things, and is unwilling to abandon or do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver, whose heart is in his giving. Of course, then there's a whole rest of that chapter. But I believe that the New Testament pattern is God owns everything of mine. And when it comes to seeing a need, I ask him what he wants me to do, and I do that. It's the under compulsion thing. It's the appealing to bad motives thing that is so distasteful. So Jesus says to his disciples, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness. Now that is the early English phrase for that is alms, A-L-M-S, which we understand to mean giving to needy people. He said, be careful that you don't do that in order to be seen by them. Why would you do that in order to be seen by them? Well, because it makes you look spiritual, which is why the Pharisees were doing it in a public, in a demonstrative way, to draw attention to themselves. Because if you do, you won't have any reward from your Father in heaven. Now, does that sound like to you, like he's saying, why would you settle for the reward you're going to get from people and not get any reward from God when you could have God, the perfect rewarder, be blessed by what you're doing and himself reward you? Why would you choose between the two? And I have frankly run into people that actually really don't care what God thinks about this. Their whole life is posturing. It's all about people. It's all about what people think. But of course, Jesus isn't talking to those guys. He's talking to guys who care what God thinks, guys who are trying to see things his way. So he said, look, if you're going to do it for that reason, just enjoy that applause, baby, because that's really all you're going to get. God isn't going to be impressed by that at all. When you give, notice he didn't say, if you give, or if you pray, or if you fast. He says, when you do. Meaning he's saying, just because people do it the wrong way doesn't mean it's a wrong thing to do. He said, I just want you to do it for the right reason, so that you'll be blessed, so that you'll have your Heavenly Father's heart. When you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets in order to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. That means they don't get anything else. Is it a bad thing to do, to give to the poor? No, it's not. It's a good thing. It's just doing it for the wrong reason. You just wasted. You sort of canceled it out. I wrote some giving don'ts down because the whole sounding trumpets thing is kind of foreign to our ears. But I'll tell you what, our modern versions of plaques and memorials, and churches actually encourage this. If you give such and such a denomination, we'll put a plaque out in the lobby, a memorial. In fact, if you give enough money, you'll have your plaque with your name on it on a stained glass window for people to see for generations. And have you ever seen a movie called The Bishop's Wife? David Niven and Cary Grant and was it Ingrid Bergman that was in that? Interesting, because the whole dilemma of this godly man was there was a millionaire who wanted to have a cathedral built in town, and he wanted to have a cathedral. It was his, he thought, his great work for God. But because she was going to give $1 million, which was something back in the 30s or 40s, more than it is today. But because she was going to give that much money, she wanted to be the designer. She wanted her name all over everything, the so-and-so Memorial Chapel. And this was this dilemma. If I want this money, I've got to be all kissy-faced with this person, and her name's going to be all over. And of course, then you realize it wasn't going to really be for God at all. And this, like I said, is so common that even when it's distasteful, many church people think, well, that's just the way that it is. But Jesus said to his disciples, that's not the way it should be with you. I told you last time about a church that I worked at before I came to Calvary Chapel. Big church. At that time, one of the largest charismatic churches in the world. We had our own TV show, and when they were fundraising, which they were always doing, sometimes they take two or three offerings in a service, always begging for money. But they had a deal that the pastor came forward and said, well, I feel that 10 people are going to give $1,000. And if you gave $1,000, if you raised your hand that you were going to be one of those people, and in a church of 5,000 or 6,000 people, there were plenty of people that could do that, then the camera would zoom in on you. And on all those huge diamond screens that were all over the building, and on the television, to the millions of people watching television, the figure 1,000 would flash like this right over the top of your face. And of course, people really liked getting that FaceTime. And you know what? They did not really care that that was stinky. All they just wanted was the money. So if you can get people, I actually overheard a couple of guys talking one time, and somebody had questioned this and said, but isn't that carnal? And the guy says, well, yeah, it is carnal, but people are carnal. And you know, if you don't do stuff like this, you'll never get any money. So we're just appealing to those motives because it will work. And I think, you know what? I would rather the place went down in flames than to do it that way. I'd probably get in trouble for this, but I'm going to say it anyway. When has that ever stopped me? The whole seed faith thing, just follow me logically on this. The seed faith thing is if you give $100, you'll get 100 times over back. Do you realize that if you're doing that for that reason, that's not a gift at all? That's a bribe. It's not a gift. If you're all, and you're not certainly not giving to God. You're just temporarily loaning him $100 so you can get your whatever back, but that's not really a gift at all. You think God doesn't know that? You think God's just going, oh, thanks, wow, oh, here's your $10,000. It's so silly. Here's the thing that's so sad. These motives are used, and they work, and everybody's getting ripped off. Except the people that are collecting the money. But the people are getting ripped off because their Heavenly Father isn't going to reward them. God's getting ripped off because he's not actually being given anything. God's just the bank who has a higher interest rate than another bank. So you're putting your money in here so that you can take your money back, and it's just silly. It's silly. And the fact that so many practice it and encourage it just makes me want to weep. But the bottom line, however disgusting it is that everybody's getting ripped off. They're missing the tremendous pleasure of doing something that nobody knows about except God. Doing it for absolutely pure motives, just because you love him, and he loves to bless his people when they do that. It's the kind of heart he has, just like if you knew that your child was doing that, you'd buy him a new Corvette if you could. If you knew that was the kind of pure heart of love that they had. God is not stupid. He knows when we're just playing him. Now, in Israel, I'm still on verse 2, I better get going here. In Israel, there was a secret way to give. The Pharisees just didn't use it. There was a secret way that you could go to the temple. There was a place that was an out-of-the-way place. And you went, they had privacy, not like a voting booth, but sort of a similar thing where nobody really saw who gave what. You gave what God told you to give. And then that money, since nobody's name was on it, that money was used by the leadership just for whatever need they felt God was telling him to do. It's a very good secret thing, and Jesus encouraged that. But of course, you would never get a reputation for being a big giver if you did it that way, would you? So what the Pharisees would do is they'd blow a trumpet, they would call people's attention, of course, then all the poor people would come running. And they did it just to be honored by men. And as pathetic as that is, I think Jesus is not angry. He's just saying, that's all they're going to get. And why would you want to be like that? because your heavenly Father sees. This is the reason why we don't take offerings. I don't really see that the Bible says there's anything wrong with taking an offering at all. It's just that if you look at the 2 Corinthians 9 model, I don't see a way that you can take an offering without it putting people under constraint. You know what I mean? The church I was raised in before Calvary Chapel had brass offering plates or aluminum, the color to look like brass, I don't know. And let's say you're in a nice long row and the money-raising evangelist is holding services, and of course they used to always say, I don't want to hear the sound of any change. I don't want to hear any sound at all. I want to hear bills. And so it's coming down the row and you take it and you put in your nickel, and everybody in the whole row hears clunk. And then it goes on and nobody hears the tens and the 20s and the 50s going in. And all of a sudden, you feel morally obligated because you gave a noisy nickel that perhaps you should put a silent dollar in so people would not think that you are not committed. Let's say something about hypocrisy, shall we? The Greek word hypokrita literally means to wear a mask. Hupo, over, krita, mask. The Greek actors would wear a mask with whatever facial expression that their part was playing. They'd have two or three masks, and they'd flip one on if they were sad. They'd flip one on if their character was happy. It simply means somebody's pretending to be something that they're not. And of course, churches have a reputation for being filled with hypocrites. And whenever I hear somebody say that, the depressing thing is I can't really argue with them. I have to say, well, yeah, probably proportionately there are more hypocrites in church than maybe anywhere else, except politics. But I'll say, not all hypocrisy is out of pride. Sometimes people in church are hypocrites out of fear. Sometimes they're hypocrites out of guilt. And a real skillful speaker can play on that fear, or play on that guilt, or play on that pride, and you can get people's money. But you just encourage them to be a hypocrite. So, I like the secret way. I love it that new people, when they come, have to come and ask, where do you give money to this place? Because we don't take an offering. To me, that's a kind of an easy way to avoid the whole compulsion thing. My pastor, Chuck Smith, gave me a good piece of advice in the very first pastor's conference I ever went to, 1978, 31 years I've been ordained. 78, he said this, do not teach on giving whenever the church is in need of finances. He said, you won't be able to trust yourself. He said, teach on it when you come to it in Scripture. And then don't hold anything back. Tell them the truth. But don't teach on it just because, don't have a special giving teaching just because you need money, because it's too easy for you to do this very thing that Jesus said not to do. I thought that was a good piece of advice. So I gave you the model, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. I want to say one other thing, probably get somebody a little bit mad at me on this too. In my first church, which was quite large, I had one guy who was on staff who had it calced out. This guy was a math freak, and he had it calced out that if he set up chairs, he could deduct from his taxes the cost of gas all the way to and from church. And so he volunteered for things, not because he wanted to help, but because he wanted the tax deductions. Now that's really not given to God, is it? That's given to yourself and using God as the leverage. I have to have an accountant do my taxes. I've had the same guy for over 30 years just because of the way my income was with all the years I was touring and doing music. And his philosophy is, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Not one penny more, but not one penny less. And so he goes for every deduction that's legitimate. But he and I had an agreement in the very beginning, and that was, look, if God tells me to give money away, I may not even keep a record of it. I'm doing it for him, not to get the deduction. So it's not going to be all that accurate. And he said, that's fine with me. He says, that's the way I do it too. So does it mean if you just gave to get a deduction that you're a sinner? Oh, no. It just means enjoy that deduction, because that's all you get. Because you didn't do it for him, you did it for you. And that's all that Jesus is saying. He's not saying these are evil people that gave their money for the wrong reason. He's just saying they're people that got ripped off because they didn't do what they do. I love the secret way. I love it that I don't know who gives. See, I don't trust my flesh. If I knew who was giving and who wasn't giving, I might treat you differently. I might like want to park your car if you're a really good giver, and I might think bad thoughts about you. And I just assume everybody's a fabulous giver, and I just treat you all the same. I'm glad that I don't know. It is an interesting thing, though, that Jesus encouraged them to play their lives for God's audience, even if it meant nobody else knew. I think that's when it most counts. Andrew Murray says, the secret to Christ-like living in public is Christ-like living in private. And when God sees me play my life for him only. That's the Colossians 3:23 thing. Again, one other little comment. When you give, verse 3, give to the needy. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, so that it will be in secret. There's an awful lot of the left hand broadcasting to the right hand what it's doing thing in the church world. I was at a meeting one time. I was actually a speaker at a discipleship training school. And none of these people knew I was from Calvary Chapel. And I was at lunch and I overheard them bad-mouthing Calvary Chapel. And they were talking about their missions giving for this organization and how fabulous their missions giving was. And they're saying, but you know what? We've never read anything in any of our missions magazines about how much money Calvary Chapel is given. And I walked over the table and I said, excuse me, I just want to tell you something. I said, and my pastor would be mortified if he heard me say this, but the church I go to gave $5 million to missions last year. And the reason you don't know that is because they don't care if you know that. They're not broadcasting that. And the only reason I know is because I was in the office and I happened to see it on a piece of paper. So how do you get a reputation for being a giver without violating what Jesus is saying? So what a ripoff it is. God is such a great rewarder. You know what Jesus said? He said, if you gave even a cup of cool water in my name, your Heavenly Father notices that. He writes that down. And he will reward you. Prayer. This is another one that is so often done the wrong way that the wrong way seems normal. By the way, the whole giving thing, I have had a number of people tell me, Bob, if you practice that, you'll never get anything out of people and you'll go broke in a heartbeat. Here we are 9 years later. We've never done those things. Yeah, times have been lean, but we've always had our needs met. God is faithful. If the only way I could keep the doors open in this place was to put the squeeze on people, let's all go home. If God can't take care of his own church, then let's go home. He said that to me in the shower today. When I was worried about stuff, I get worried about people, about their lack of commitment, or I see people suffering and they're staying away, and I think, why don't they come so we can love on them? And I'm just worried, and I'm worried, and I'm worried, and I'm worried. And the Lord says, look, Bob, it's my church. Just trust me that I can take care of people. Do what I give you to do. Lean your full weight on me. Because if I can't take care of the church, you're wasting your time. And I thought, excellent point, Lord, King of the universe. Excellent point. So, prayer. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. That's a really important point, because he's talking about motives. And the reason I say that is I had some very, very well-meaning person tell me one time that this scripture meant that you were never supposed to pray in public, that it was wrong if people heard you praying. And I thought, well, where did you get that? Jesus prayed in public all the time. Oh, and they said, oh, yeah, but right here in Matthew chapter 6. And I said, that's not what Jesus said. He talked about praying in public so that people would honor you, so that people would see. It's a motive issue.